Morning, it's good to see you, and we're very thankful for an opportunity like this to continue our worship by consideration of the Word of God, and invite you to get your Bible. In just a moment we will spend some time and attention in the things that God has revealed to us, and as always it's our earnest hope that not only will we accurately teach what is presented in the Word of God, but that in turn we will have hearts that will receive it as the Word of God, and that we will, in faith, make the applications in obedient submission to the will of God in our lives. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be saved by the blood of Jesus today. The opportunity is yours now and always in Christ, in faith, to repent of your sins, to make a fundamental change of your heart, of your mind, about the sin of your life, to put sin to death, to turn to Christ, doing His will with a repentant heart that will confess that He is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We urge that of you today. That's possible today and always, and we hope you'll use that, our chance today and the chance you have this morning, to accomplish that through the Son, if that's your need. As God's people, we understand that being a Christian doesn't make us immune to temptation, and that sometimes we fall into sin. We choose the sin rather than what is righteous. God in His mercy extends His forgiveness. He urges us as His people to likewise repent of every sin, to confess our sin in prayer to Him, and knowing with confident faith that He is righteous to forgive us all our trespasses as we will confess our sins to Him, 1 John 1:9. So whether a Christian or one who's lost, we hope that if there's a need of application in response to the gospel call of salvation, that you'll react to that, respond to that at the end of our study this morning. The idea as presented in our reading this morning of offering up sacrifices to God, burnt offerings to God as an animal there, or an oxen on that occasion, of David at the threshing floor of Arunah, is in some respects rather foreign to us. I mean, I'm not sure the last time you went out and, you know, offered up some kind of offering like that. We don't do that today. We talk about the offering and sacrifice of Jesus, and all of these many animal sacrifices of the Old Testament give us a shadow, give us an illustration, a figure of what is accomplished in Jesus, and we remember His death. For in His death there is an offering or sacrifice that is made that God accepted, so that you and I, rather than die in our sin and pay the wages of sin, which is death, He grants us life in the Son, and we will, of course, believe and obey the gospel of Jesus. Same time, the Bible talks about us offering sacrifices. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to understand what it means to be able to offer sacrifices that God will accept. The idea of sacrifice is the act of offering, and of course, that which is offered. We talk about the sacrifice being that which is offered, but to make a sacrifice is that of offering something up. Just as we see David in this text was going to offer up animals and did offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on an altar unto God. Now, the idea of a sacrifice is applied to what happened in Acts 7 and 41, or is referenced in Acts 7 and verse 41, when Israel made the golden calf at Mount Sinai. In this text it says they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. So they offered sacrifices. They made offerings to a worthless idol. Of course, in doing so they sinned against God. There's the word of the idea of a sacrifice. Of course, the ones that we read of under the law of Moses also are referred to as sacrifices. The law had a shadow of the good thing to come, not the very image of the things. Can never, with those same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So, a sacrifice is offered. It's offered up unto God. That's what David did with the burnt offerings and peace offerings. The sacrifice is offered up unto God. Jesus is referred to in this way in Ephesians 5 and in verse 2. When it says, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So Christ is an offering, a sacrifice unto God. He is a sacrifice that has, as it were, a sweet-smelling aroma. That is pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, it's under that figure that the Bible says we as priests offer up sacrifices unto God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, the Word of God says that you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, you and I as Christians are priests unto God. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. And they're acceptable unto God. We are to offer up sacrifices that God accepts. And He does accept them through Jesus Christ. But there's some things we need to know about offering acceptable sacrifices. Characteristics. One is, of course, the idea of to whom we're presenting it. Really just the whole concept of a presentation. A sacrifice, when we're talking about it in these terms, and offering it, is that it's being presented unto God. Go with me to Leviticus, please. In Leviticus, the first chapter, the idea of a sacrifice being a presentation, being an offering. And it says in verse 3, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd." So they bring an animal from the herd and he would offer it. It's the idea of a presentation. When we talk about an offering unto God, it's that something's being presented to God. That may be self-evident, pretty obvious, but it's something we want to note, is that the idea, the concept of a sacrifice being made unto God is that something's being presented to God. It's being presented up unto Him. Oh, and by the way, Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So, presenting a presentation there of our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. So when we make our spiritual sacrifices as priests in the house of God, we're making a presentation unto God. Secondly, these sacrifices are personal. Now, whereas the priests of the Old Testament would offer sacrifices for themselves and for the people, Leviticus 1:2, for instance, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord." The priests would themselves make the sacrifices, but the people are bringing the offering to the Lord. When we make a sacrifice today, when we offer our spiritual sacrifices, we're presenting them personally, our own sacrifice to God. You don't sacrifice a presentation, you don't make a presentation for me, nor do I for you. You see, Romans 12:1 affirms this point as He beseeches us to walk worthy and to offer ourselves, ourselves as living sacrifices. He says, "But you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You don't present my body as a living sacrifice. I don't present yours. We each personally make an offering, make a presentation, make a sacrifice unto God. And for sacrifice to be acceptable, it must conform to God's prescribed manner. In other words, it's got to be what God wants. We cannot just decide for ourselves to offer God whatever we want to offer and it be pleasing to God. In Leviticus, the 9th chapter, 15 and 16, "He brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin, like the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner." And Leviticus 9 repeatedly makes that point.
an offering, a presentation to God on behalf of the people according to the prescribed manner.
We try to offer God something that God does not want, that God has not asked for, that God has not told us how to do that, and we do it our own way.
We can have no confidence of it being an acceptable sacrifice. And that's our point. Acceptable sacrifices Peter talked about.
And also now back to 2 Samuel 4 is the idea of value. Sacrifices that were presented unto God contain an element of value that the person making the offering is paying, is rendering, is relinquishing as the sacrifice is made to God. Again, remember that that the prophet of God told David to build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah. And the back story, of course, is the plague. As David numbered the people, and God gave him the choice, and he chose 3 days of plague, and 70,000 people of Israel died during the plague. Angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem and was about ready to destroy it, and the Lord relented. And the angel was at the threshing floor of Arunah when the plague was stayed. And so now from that place, and it's from that place that Solomon's temple would later be built, on that place, that God commands David to make an offering, to make a sacrifice. And Arunah offers his own oxen to David. He says, "Here, take my oxen. Take the wood and the implements and of the yoke and build the altar. It's a gift that I freely give to you." And David said, "No. No." He said, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." And this gets us to the heart of our study this morning. Whether or not we understand that for our sacrifices to be acceptable to God, there is an element of value that we are relinquishing freely unto God, paying the price, counting the cost, offering up the sacrifice that pleases God, and so is acceptable to Him and renders us pleasing to Him. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. The Father sacrificed His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It cost the Father. It cost God in the sacrifice of Jesus. You say, "Well, we can't really relate to that." Well, how about Abraham offering, sacrificing his son? Can we relate to that? We ought to be able to. You see, God told Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, and offer him on the mount that I'll show you." So Abraham got up. He woke up prepared for the trip with his son Isaac and journeyed to Mount Moriah, where God said, "I want you to offer up your son. Make a sacrifice to me." Gathered the wood, built the altar, laid his son on the altar, raised the knife, and was ready to kill him, to sacrifice him, because God said, "Do it." You think that didn't cost Abraham something? You think that didn't reach the very depth of his soul? And yet in great faith, we see him doing what God commanded him. And God said, "Now I know." He stayed his hand, Genesis 22, and told Abraham in that passage, Genesis 22 and verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And the question for me is, what am I withholding from God? The question for you is, what are you withholding from God? And yet, what to be accepted by God? Would you withhold your firstborn? Would you withhold yourself? Would you withhold your body? See, would you withhold your faith, your life? What will you withhold? Or will we sacrifice? Will we attempt to give God something that costs us nothing? Or will we understand that at the very heart and soul of a sacrifice is the value of that which we freely give and present to God rather than cling to ourselves? Because we want His approval, His acceptance, His blessing. You see, we cannot offer God sacrifices that cost us nothing. It will cost you something to be a Christian. Luke, the 14th chapter, says that we must count the cost and we must pay the price. In Luke, the 14th chapter, he will go on. Jesus will, after using the parable of the man who, you know, who's going to start to build and then finishes because he doesn't have wherewith to finish. You know, he lays a foundation and then people begin to mock. Or the king goes to war and he doesn't consider how many soldiers he's going to need to win. He said, likewise you, whoever you are, who does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. We cannot be the disciples of Jesus unless we understand fundamentally that we are paying a price, that we are relinquishing ourselves to God, that we are holding nothing back. We're offering sacrifices of value of which God will be pleased. Let's explore this a little more specifically. Let's talk about the sacrifice of our faith. The sacrifice of our faith. In other words, that we are presenting our faith, which really is a presentation of ourselves and our lives unto God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, of course, we know that the Word of God says, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We present our faith to God. Abel, in verse 4, it says, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice, a presentation unto God that was by faith. Now, in essence, isn't that what our life is about? Our life is to be presented to God as a life of faith, of obedience to what God expects of us. There's an interesting turn of this thought in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Where the apostle says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, Paul views himself as a sacrifice that is being made as a consequence of their faith. Because his work as an apostle had brought them to faith through the gospel. And now his exhortation to them, though he is in prison, was to remain steadfast and rejoice and press forward in the gospel through faith, living by faith, and that as they did that, he himself is seen as an offering and a sacrifice. And if it's true of Paul, is it not true also of every Christian that we, when we live by faith, when we do the service that God expects of us, that we are presenting our faith unto God, that we're presenting ourselves to Him?
Acceptable sacrifices. Let me illustrate. Bearing the fruits of righteousness. Let's go back to chapters 1 and 2 of Philippians just to illustrate the point.
Paul had talked to the Philippian Christians about abounding in their love, more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. When we develop our faith to bear the fruits of righteousness, we are offering acceptable sacrifices to God. Here is an expression of our faith. When we grow in love, when we abound in knowledge and the discernment, the prudence of making right choices in our lives, wisdom prevailing in Christ, the fruits of righteousness, unity of faith as we oppose Satan. In chapter 1 and 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are we presenting our lives as lives of faith that are worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When we strive together for the faith of the gospel, united in faith, and standing in faith and in truth, it's a sacrifice that we're offering unto God. We're presenting ourselves unto God. Again, drop down to 29 and 30. For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So, you see, just as Paul's suffering was an offering and a sacrifice unto God in the service of their faith, so their faith was an offering and a sacrifice unto God, and so is yours. If you will live by faith, obeying the word and will of Jesus in your life, you are making a presentation of yourself unto God. You are offering spiritual sacrifices that please God, willing to suffer for Him, to stand in truth. It's a sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. But you see, it is going to please God. Humbly working out our salvation. That is bringing it to a completion. Maturing is the point. Even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God's good pleasure is effected in your life when you will obey the will of God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. With the mind of Christ and a life of obedient faith, you're presenting yourself to God. Your sacrifice. But that's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you choices in your life to walk with God, not the world, not sin. He goes on in that same text to say, do all things without complaining and disputing or murmuring, that you become harmless and blameless, children of God without fault, or in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding forth or holding fast the word of life. In other words, he says, you live as a Christian without complaining. You hold fast the word of life. You be faithful and true. You see, in all of these is the principle of living by faith. A faith that doesn't say, I believe, but does not obey God, but a faith that works the works of God. James 2 at length discusses that. Faith by itself is dead. Faith without works is dead. That is, works of obedience, works of the activity of faith. We talk about our spiritual sacrifices. Heading the list must be the faith that we offer unto God. Do we trust Him to do what He says, like in Abraham? That you know, because you know, God has not told us to offer our firstborn. He's offered us. He has commanded us to offer ourselves. Offer ourselves. If we say to ourselves, "I couldn't do that," then how are you going to give yourself? Let's think about it. If we say, I couldn't do what Abraham did, how am I going to have the faith of Abraham? Because you see, Romans 4 says, we're children of Abraham. It's a challenge, isn't it? Faith, really, a faith that pleases God is a tremendous challenge to us. Who of us would want to face that decision? Take your son and kill him for me. But you see, God's saying there's a value in being a Christian. Or are we trying to offer God something that costs us nothing? Are we trying to live a faith and offer God a faith that really has no value to us and costs us nothing in what we're doing and what we're living? We'll challenge ourselves this morning about really what is the faith that we are claiming for ourselves. Is it an acceptable sacrifice unto God? Or will we try to offer God something that costs us nothing? Let's explore this a little more. The sacrifice
of our body.
Romans 12 and verse 1. We've already alluded to it, referred to it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our body is to be viewed as a living, active instrument in God's service. In doing homage, paying homage to God. Your body is not you. You live in your body. Your body is a tabernacle. You're dwelling in this flesh. Remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. It is that part of you that's in the image of God and that is immortal that will continue on when this flesh dies and decays. So, you animate this body. You give it life. And now God says, you now offer your body to me. In everything that you do, in every expression of obedient faith, understand that you're using your body. And it reflects upon whether or not you're presenting yourself to me or not. That is, to God or not. See that? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. This is what Paul is explaining to the Corinthians who were being influenced by the pagan immorality of the paganism of their day, that they could worship deity through fornication. And that, in fact, the influence of that for Christians was that somehow or another they could have fornication in their life and it not affect their relationship with God. That it somehow or another would not be a sin against God. He addresses that with the illustration, first of all, with the argument that's being presented, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. The argument being, well, the body's for the food's for the stomach. You know, you've got to have food to eat. It's not, you know, you put the food in, you eat it, you know, it's of no consequence. But now he says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. He said the body is for more than food, you see. He said that your premise is false, first half of the verse. The body is for more than food. The body is going to be destroyed. To say the body, and so he says body is not for fornication. It's not for sexual immorality, for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now he gets to it, doesn't he? He gets to what you cannot separate the sins committed with the body from your presence before God. He'll go on to say, do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is not yours. God gave it to you. He gave it to you to live in. Now are you going to present it to God or not? That's his point. How do we present it to God? We use our body to practice righteousness, not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans 6, 12 through 14. You're living in your body. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to offer God sacrifices that cost you nothing? Or are you going to relinquish? You're going to give up the lust of the flesh and the sins of the flesh and instead make decisions that use your body for purity and holiness and righteousness. You see, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Love not, he said, for all is in the world, the lust of the flesh. See, it's of the world. He says, do not present your members, verse 13, Romans 6, do not present your members, that is your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Here's that sacrifice again. Present yourselves to God. An offering, a presentation unto God. He says now you present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When you present yourself to God, you're presenting your heart to Him, aren't you? You're presenting who you are, yourself. Remember, your body's not yourself.
you reside in your body. Present yourself to God. You've got to first present your heart to God. And when you present your heart to God, what do you do with the body?
Then you present the members as instruments of righteousness. Because you're alive from the dead.
When you're baptized in Christ for the remission of sins, it's not the cleansing of the flesh, it's the cleansing of the soul. So now you're alive in Christ, what are you going to do with your body?
You're going to say, oh, it makes no difference how I use my body because I'm alive in Jesus?
Paul says that's foolishness. That's the world's rationale for sin. 1 Corinthians 6.
No, he said you present your bodies as alive, but your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is a living sacrifice he talks about in chapter 12. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace.
Sin is not to rule us any longer. You see, we are to practice righteousness. So, how do we do? Are you abstaining from fornication?
Are you being careful not to take another man's husband or another man's wife? Or outside of marriage, that there's to be no sexual contact? We've been called to cleanness. We have not been called to fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4 is very, very specific. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that is his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no one should take advantage of defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us of his Holy Spirit.
You see, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and raised from the death of sin, then we're to be careful to use our bodies for those things which are pure and holy. Fornication is not.
Fornication is a defilement of the flesh.
And certainly it's not that which we can offer unto God. Many attempt to do that. But God will not accept such sacrifices of sin as if it were nothing. 1 Peter 4 goes on into further detail.
He talks about abstaining from other sinful uses of the body that would lead to fornication, for instance. He says the time past is enough to have lived our lives doing the will of the Gentiles. So there, we used to use our bodies to do the will of the Gentiles. Remember, the will, there's the mind at work, there's the will of the world, and we used to use our bodies to do that. But now, he said, we're to no longer live that. Verse 2, now he explains what we used to do when we walked in lewdness, lasciviousness. That's morally unrestrained conduct, lack of purity, and any conduct associated therewith. The modern dance, the lewdness of dress, of immodesty that would expose the flesh and allure the opposite sex, those things that would lead to the actual fornication. These are elements of lasciviousness and lewdness. He says, we're not to use our bodies that way any longer. Do we think we can live that way? We can do those things and God be at peace? God accept us? No, he says, lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He has every category and delineation of the drink. And he says it's of the Gentiles. It's not of Jesus. It's of their mind, not his. Are we repudiating and repenting? Or are we believing that we can offer our bodies in such defilements unto God and God be pleased? The sacrifice of our bodies begins with the change of our hearts. That's what Romans 6 says.
The mind has to be changed.
Sin must no longer rule over us
so that we can present ourselves unto God and our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Do we attempt to offer God that which costs us nothing, or do we understand that when we repent of sin, it means we don't continue in it?
We repudiate it and relinquish it. We give it away. Stop it. Abstain from it, I should say. To abstain from it, and thus to present ourselves pleasing to God by offering Him purity and holiness of conduct. The Bible talks about the sacrifice of our material goods to help others. Philippians 4 and verse 18, the church in Philippi, in their support of the preacher and apostle Paul, is said to have made a sacrifice with which God was well pleased. Let's look at that for just a moment. Philippians 4 and verse 18 says, "Indeed, I have all in abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So Paul depicts their support of him as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, an acceptable sacrifice to God. When we help those who are in need, whether as individuals or as a church, we are making a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Brother Kyle alluded to it, spoke of it this morning, is before we gave, as the Lord has commanded us, to give us, to help saints who are in need. It's an offering, a sacrifice that pleases God and abounds to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 9. Also as individuals, as we have opportunity to do good to all, even to those, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10 says. I want you to see the idea of sacrifice over in 1 Timothy 6. It comes very, very clear here when in verse 17 it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works and ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." See, here he drives the point home for us that if we are trusting in riches, then our trust is uncertain because riches are uncertain. Our trust is not in God. And what we're doing, rather than laying up treasures in heaven, we're laying up treasures on earth that will never abound to the glory of God or our acceptability to Him. He says we need to be as those who are rich in the things of this world, ready to give and rich in good works and do good and be willing to share. Again, this gets to our mind, but then what we're willing to present unto God. See, in using the goods that we have to help somebody who is in need, we're making an offering. We're making a sacrifice that God sees, that God accepts. It's not coincidental that you see, at the end of His life, Jesus would say that at the last day, "I'll say to some, come and enter into the joys of your master, because I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. Thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me." And the righteous will say, "Lord, when did we see you in such situations and conditions?" And He said, "When did you do once the least, even the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." You see, the sacrifice and use of material goods to help those in need, or to support gospel preachers, as both individuals or as a congregation. God is pleased with such sacrifices. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 16. "The goal of every congregation should be the support not only of a local man, but of others, as it has the opportunity in preaching the gospel, to use our funds to help Christians when they are in need. Brethren are in need around this world. We need to be sensitive and aware of that, and sometimes needy among us. And that those things that we give are given with a heart of sacrifice and a heart of helping, a help of accomplishing God's will toward others. Now, Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased."
To do good and share.
These are sacrifices that please God. Again, I want us to pause and just think about our giving. Not just the plate, but any other opportunities that we have to help somebody in need, or to help a preacher preach the gospel. Are we trying to offer something that costs us nothing? Do we participate when we're able? Or when we're able, we think somebody else will do that. You know, because I have bills to pay. I have things I want to do. I have things I want to get. Things I want to own. Do we give as we've been prospered on the first day of the week? Or are we stingy about even considering what we will give on the Lord's day for what He's blessed us with? Do we really believe that we can offer that to God which costs us nothing, and that God in the last day will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You made no sacrifice. You made no presentation to me to do good or to help others. You made no presentation to me in supporting someone to preach the gospel of truth and in faithfulness and righteousness. You made no sacrifice of faith to me. You made no sacrifice of your body to me. You lived in sin. You lived with the world. You did the things of the world." Do we really think in the last day God will say, "Well done. Thank you for all the sacrifices you made, offered to me"? Of course we shouldn't think that way, but Satan deceives us. The temptations of the world delude us. And we have to be recognizing, we have to understand that we must seek to please God, not ourselves, not others. And that brings us to the final point, very quickly, and that is the sacrifice of praise. In Hebrews 13:15, the Word of God says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Here is the sacrifice of praise, a presentation of praise unto God. You see, God is praised when we confess His name, when we give thanks to Him. Jesus taught us that unless we confess Him before men, we will not be confessed by Him to the Father. To confess His name, of course, is to acknowledge Him, but to live with a thanksgiving for Him in this world. Praise His name. To thank Him. To sacrifice the praise. One such opportunity to do that is our assembled worship. It is not the only way. It is not the only time that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is one opportunity. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our assembled worship provides us an opportunity to offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, can we neglect our assembled worship? Can we neglect offering the sacrifice of praise to God and be pleasing to God? Can we deliberately choose not to worship God, not to offer the sacrifice of praise, and God accept it, because it's just going to cost us too much if we do? Or do we come here and walk through the motions, you see, but not really offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips? When you sang this morning, were you making melody with your heart? Was it a sacrifice unto God, an offering unto God? Did it cost you the attention of your mind? You see, this is a challenge for all of us. Is to know that in offering worship to God and praising Him, there is sacrifice involved. There is value attached to giving homage unto Him. And that's why David said, "I'm not going to give God something that costs me nothing."
It costs you something to plan to be here on Sunday morning.
It costs you something to plan to be here on Sunday evening and to be here on Wednesday nights. It costs you something to be here during gospel meetings. It costs you something to take time to pray in your life. It's going to cost you something to take time to read the Bible. It costs you something to pray before you eat. You see, the sacrifice of praise, it is a sacrifice. Either we offer it to God, or by not offering it, then we do not show our faith, our trust in Him. So how real is God to us? God was so real to Abraham that when God said, take your son, your only son, that you waited 25 years for, I told you you'd have him, and you did, but now I want you to kill him. That Abraham immediately set out to do what God said. That's how real God was to him. You know what was real to him? Because he said to his son, when Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide. God will provide. We have to live our lives remembering. God will provide. And it is ours to trust Him. It is ours to live a life of dependency upon Him, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Every expression of our personal faith, every word of praise, every pure thought, every helping hand to others, every obedient action is a spiritual sacrifice made to God. God will provide. But first, we have to be willing to know that in presenting ourselves to God, there is a cost, there's a value attached. And we have to be willing to pay that cost, to fully and completely give ourselves to Him. What about you this morning? Do you want to wholly and completely give yourself to God? He'll save you from your sin. He'll give you a hope of eternal life. He'll give you an inheritance you don't have. He'll give you a life you never dreamed, a life of fellowship with God, now and throughout eternity. If you'll repent, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'll trust that His way is right, and that when He speaks, He'll provide, and you'll give yourself completely to Him. If you'll do that this morning, He'll save you. For as God's people, God's children, if we haven't lived that faith, if we'll repent, He'll restore us. He'll forgive us. And we urge that response to the gospel while we stand and sing.